If I could have a couple men help me, that would be nice. First Kings 19, please. I think more is leaving than staying. First Kings 19, please. All right, let's all stand, please. Tonight is going to be a very quick survey of a very long passage. We're going to deal with three chapters of the Bible tonight, and we're going to do with it in a hurry. I'm not going to tell any sad stories. I'm just going to actually just kind of discuss some very serious issues that affect all of us. In verse 1, it says, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done." This is one of the funniest passages in the Bible. Now, you know, when we read this a little later, understand now, Elijah has stood for God until this woman gets involved. And Ahab goes home whining to his wife. And he tells Jezebel all that Elijah had done and with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. Now, can I ask you a question? Everybody look up here. Why is he running from one woman? And he goes on and says, "And came to Beersheba, which was belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. And he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat." By the way, I never have needed an angel to encourage me to eat, but just to let you know, that's just free. "Because the journey is too great for thee." And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights into Horeb, the Mount of God. And he came thither into a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah? What in the world are you doing in this cave?" And he said, "I have been very jealous," or zealous, either one is the same Hebrew and Greek word, zealous or jealous, "for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire a still small voice." And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword." By the way, he had his little whining down pretty well, didn't he? He could say the same words. He had it down. By the way, anybody doing this, they can just say the same thing over and over and over. And he goes on to say, "I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it." Everyone look at me. We're going to read one verse and we're going to pray. in all of this was a bunch of baloney. God said, okay, you go, look at me, you go, you anoint this person, this person, this person, all of you are going to be gone. Gone. And then he closes it out by saying, verse 18, God says, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, not in Judah, in Israel, in the pagan north, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Everything Elijah said was a bunch of nonsense. And God had enough of Elijah. And within a short period of time, he was gone, and all the people that he thought were indispensable were gone. God had replaced them. What doest thou here, Elijah? Let's pray. Father, I ask your blessing now on this time. May you encourage us through your word tonight. And for some of us, may you convict. May we confess our egocentrism, our infatuation with us, the inability to see anything other than us. May tonight you stir us up. Bring us back to reality. Get us out of the cave and into a good place with you. We ask now in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. In 1977, I visited a church. It was the largest fundamental Baptist church. It was the largest church in that state at the time. I went there because I'd flown with a friend of mine across the country to visit his family to witness to his mom and dad. His mom and dad were divorced. His mom was single. His dad lived with another, was married to another woman. He wanted me to go there specifically to witness to his family. So we flew across the country on a weekend for like 3 days. We visited the family. We invited them to church. We got the mother to come to church. The mother, of course, said she was saved. She really wasn't. The father eventually got saved and his wife. I sat in a church that night, or that morning and night, of a large fundamental independent Baptist church whose pastor eventually resigned and moved to another large independent Baptist church in another state. And then because of problems, resigned from there and went into, I don't know what you would call it, money marketing or something. And one of the shocking days in my life, when I got a paper that said this pastor, man that I had stood in his church that he had started, it was a big church, and been to another large church, and then out of the ministry, committed suicide. I won't say his name because I don't want to get into the details of a person's life. What doest thou here, Elijah? Anybody can get themselves in a spot where they're in a cave and they don't know how to get out of that place. Tonight, all we're going to look at is a very simple question or statement in your notes under the verses. We're going to try to look at the causes. What was wrong in Elijah's life? And if we understand them and what to do, then we can find the cures. It's that simple. We begin very simply with the very first statement in your notes. Elijah forgot his humanity. He forgot he was human. And a lot of us get ourselves in a hole because we forget who we are. Now I'm going to say some things, and I hope it doesn't, you know, not too many people out there get too nervous. I grew up on a certain theology as a kid, and especially after I got out away from home. As I say in your notes, and we'll read these verses in a minute, under the verses I say this, I grew up in a tradition that stressed that man is a trichotomy. Have you ever heard that term? Body, soul, and spirit. Now that is not the problem in and of itself. The problem whether, by the way, folks, look up here, whether a man is a dichotomy or a trichotomy in the real situation means nothing. The problem wasn't whether we're three parts, two parts, or 12 parts. Actually, I can count up in the Bible and probably come up with 8 or 10 parts pretty quickly that aren't mentioned here. Fundamentally, we're a body and we are spiritual entities. Soul, spirit, mind, heart, kidneys in the Old Testament, and several other things. But as I say in your notes, in my formative years, I heard this taught as the secret of the Christian life. If you just knew that you were three parts, somehow that made you a better person. As I say in your notes, this seems to me to miss the fact that in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, if I read this correctly anyhow, and I think I do, Paul is stressing the whole man, not pieces, but the whole entity. And as I go on to say, and I think anyhow, that one of the greatest causes of depression is forgetting our wholeness, our humanity, our essential unity. And folks, regardless if you think we're two parts or three parts or 12 parts, we're still a whole. Everyone look up here. My soul doesn't float around over there and my spirit over here and my body here. I'm all in the same place. So anything that affects this affects everything about me. Affects everything about you. Read the verses with me. It's kind of funny. The one we always quote teaches the opposite of what's stated. Paul says, "And the very God sanctify you," what? "Holy, all of you. And I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved." He's interested in the whole person. So as I say on down in your notes, I say we're not merely a body or a soul or a spirit, but a whole person. And folks, fundamental to Elijah getting in the cave. By the way, have any of you been in the cave? Do you have your own cave? Do you have a place you go when you've got the poochie lip? When you want to whine and cry a little bit? By the way, it never does any good to tell your spouse, does it? You say, isn't that all? Oh, come on. Your spouse will go, "Oh, grow up." Or something meaner than that. If I tell my daughter, "Oh, I don't ever tell my daughter I would be depressed. She's in the nursery." She would not be nice to me. Now, if I want somebody to be nice, John might be nice. Now, he wouldn't really be nice, but he's more polite than Amy. So he just wouldn't say it. By the way, we have a little place we go. "Oh, God, the world's ending. It's all over." Have you been there? We have the cave. Well, as I say in your notes, I think the discouragement can stem from any part of our humanity. It can stem, first of all, I have in your notes, from the natural letdowns. Natural letdowns. In 1 Kings 18:16-45, and no, we're not going to read the whole chapter. You'll have to do that on your own. We find two great victories. We find one great victory was what? Starting in chapter 17, it didn't rain, and then 3.5 years later, it what? It rained. That's a tremendous victory. Not only that, we also have this great confrontation where Elijah has the confrontations with the prophet of Baal and the prophets of the groves, and there's this great confrontation, and Elijah wins. Can I ask you a question? What happens when you're this high? You're coming down sometime. I always like it when you see somebody excited, but I always know this. If your emotions get way up here, your emotions are coming down sometime. Elijah struggled, frankly, with just the emotions of life. As I say in your notes, he was simply the natural letdown. And we find, how do I state this? Well, that's what I think I mean. That's what I state in here. We find the natural letdown in this text. I mean, he's on top of the mountain. He's got to come down. The emotions must come down. You ever hear this spiritual verse in the Bible, "What goes up?" Truthfully, folks, in your life, don't you see this with children? You ever see it with little kids? Oh, my goodness. Of course, little kids, they don't have your problems. A little kid will get so excited and they're just... And then all of a sudden they just... Adults don't know how to deal. They don't understand this. They think, "Hey, I'm supposed to be on the mountaintop swinging from the chandeliers." I remember one time in Bible college, we had a pastor come to preach. He was from South Carolina. He was the worst preacher we ever heard there. Yet people loved him. Until we got done. He was one of these emotional guys. I'm telling you, he had people's emotions above the ceiling. When you walked out of there, you felt like a dish rag. Because you only have so many emotion and so much intensity. And when you get all those emotions built up, they have to come down. Now, not everybody has this problem as much as everybody else. Let me ask you a question, men. When your wife had a baby, did you get to go in and be there? You ever heard of postpartum blues? What's interesting to me is I remember when John and Amy were born. You know, childbirth's not real easy. Now, it's easy on the man. He has to do really hard things like ice chips and junk like that. But seeing the transformation on your wife's face when they take that baby and hand that baby to your wife, my wife, there is nothing like it. But folks, the wife has to come down. It's going to happen to you too. You can't be, woo, let's go, let's go, let's go. Sooner or later, it's coming down. Secondly, in your notes, he forgot his humanity in the fact of the natural letdowns of life. And secondly, he forgot his humanity in that he was tired. How do you do when you're tired, folks? I didn't say sleepy, I mean tired. You know the difference? When you're dead dog tired. Look at these passages. In 1846, it says, "And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins, and he ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel." In verse 3, it says, "And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba." And it says, "Which belongeth to Judah. And he left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness past Beersheba." Now, I have this in your notes. Now, this is not maybe not exact, but it's close. Mount Carmel, folks, look at me, is on the north along the west on the Mediterranean. So you're pretty much in the far north of Israel. That's where it began. The next place he ran was Jezreel, which from what we can figure out was 17 miles. How many of you are ready for 17 miles tonight? How would you feel after 17 miles? Dead, I know. But how do you think you'd be tired? But then you read the next section. He not only starts up here in the north on the coast in Mount Carmel and runs to Jezreel, but then he runs from Jezreel to Beersheba. Beersheba, the text says Beersheba's where? What's the text say? In the south. And it's in the pretty far south. Approximately 70 miles. Now, folks, I don't even like to drive 70 miles, let alone run 70 miles. So he's run about, if you could run directly, about 17 miles. We don't know how far because we don't know what the roads were like or the path. But from Mount Carmel to Jezreel, about 17 miles. And from Jezreel to Beersheba, about 70 miles. And then, what's the text say? He leaves his servant there and goes another day's journey into the wilderness. Let me ask you, do you think you'd be tired? And he finds himself in a hole, all depressed, wanting to commit suicide, take my life. And the Lord says, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" Hey, look up here. You can't forget, you are human. Your body affects you. Who you are affects you. Everything you go through affects you. It seems to be obvious. I have in your notes, one guy said this years ago and I always liked it. "I'm about as spiritual as I am rested." And that's the truth. Another man said this, and I like this, "Fatigue makes cowards of us all." If a person is tired, you are going to have problems with discouragement, being down, being depressed. And by the way, the key of this is, look at me folks, the key is what I preached about 8 weeks ago. Take yourself in hand and not let God say this to you. You say this to you. What are you doing here? Have you got your rest that you need? Do you realize those emotions have to come down sometime? Lastly, he was hungry. In verse 5, it says, "And as he lay under the juniper tree," I'd be laying too, I'd be in a casket under the juniper tree. Folks, look at me. I really don't even like to drive 70 miles. There was a day before I came here 10 years ago, I didn't mind driving. Right now, if I drive from here to Chicago, that's far enough. If it's anything past that, I hate driving. Can you imagine running 17 miles, 70 miles, and then taking another day's journey into the wilderness? I think I would be tired. I think my emotions would be dead. And I think I would be hungry. So as he lay and slept under a juniper tree like this, and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, "Arise and eat." In verse 7 it says, "And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, 'Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee.'" Pastor Warren is going to give you the most simple counsel I'll ever give you. Are you all ready for really bad counsel? If you're struggling with depression, let me give you what I learned in first grade in field and grade school in southern Illinois. Eat right, drink plenty of fluids, exercise regularly, get plenty of rest. You say, "Pastor Warren, I thought you were going to do spiritual stuff tonight." What do you think? You have a spirit floating around that doesn't have a body? Look at me, folks. If your body is out of whack, if you're not exercising regularly, if some sort, if you're not drinking plenty of fluids, if you're not getting proper rest and you're not eating right. Was it sometime last week? I don't know. You know, you guys never have these problems, but occasionally I get a little discouraged. And when I get discouraged, what do I like to do? Talk about yourself, not about me. Do you like to do the same? By the way, and you always go downstairs to the refrigerator and get the bowl of salad, right? Yes, it's that salad called chocolate, that salad called ice cream, you know, those kinds of salads. Don't you have those kind of salads? We do. We have them all in our refrigerator. All I know is I came home and I was just tired and worn out. And you know, in order to encourage myself, chocolate and candy always helps, right? And it's really Robert's mom and dad's fault. I came home and I had one of these peanut bars that I get from Little Vietnam. And I ate one of those. There's actually six of them, but we'll just call it one because they come in a package. And then Robert's mother and father had bought me some of my favorite stuff on earth to eat. In the Philippines, in Baguio City, they make peanut brittle. And they bought me a whole container of peanut brittle. So once I ate that one candy bar, I'm thinking, the peanut brittle looks good too. You say, "How much did you eat?" "Just one piece." Well, it was a big piece. By the way, how do you feel after that? Do you understand? You say, "Pastor, what about this body, soul, and spirit?" I would say to you, what about it? I'm a person. Elijah forgot his humanity. He forgot that if your emotions go up, they're coming down. He forgot that if you don't get rest, you're going to be tired and be depressed. He forgot that if you don't eat, you're going to have problems. And that's eating properly. And let me say this, folks. No matter who we are in this room, if we don't take care of this body, we will suffer from depression. Everybody. You got to learn to rest. I've been pastoring here 10 years. I've been preaching some of the same things for 10 years. I believe in a Sabbath principle. Have any of you ever heard of it? There needs to be a day a week you take off. And I believe, kind of like the way the Old Testament practiced, on Saturday night, somewhere around 6 p.m., to sometimes Sunday night after church, I don't do much except come to church and rest. You say, why? I need that time off. Now, I know what people say. I've had people say, "I'm just not going to do that." And it's like, well, that's nice. How are you doing with your depression? By the way, since I've been here, I've talked about working. You've got to exercise. You say, "Pastor, that's boring." You're going to struggle with the whole thing of depression. It's going to be a problem. Look in your notes. We move to this second big idea. He forgot his humanity, which means you and I need to remember ours. We need to remember we're human if we're not going to be depressed. And folks, if you're eating junk food at 11:30 at night, you're going to be depressed. You stay up to 3 in the morning watching a movie, you're going to be depressed. Do you all realize that? I think we do. Secondly, in your notes, Elijah forgot his humility. It says, Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord. He started out there early. Next page of your notes. And in verse 9 of chapter 19, And he came hither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him. And he said, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And if that wasn't enough, when the Lord asked him again later, just read the last part of the verse, he says the same words again. I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. As I say in your notes, humility is not thinking I am a zero. Nor is it thinking I am worthless. We're not talking about that kind of humility. Humility is not saying I'm worthless, I can't do anything. By the way, if you ever walked up to a person that's a good singer and said, that was a nice song, thank you, you did a nice, you got a lovely voice, they said, oh, it's just okay. That's lying. That's not humility. Humility is not false humility trying to say I'm a zero. Actually, if you have a gift and you act like you don't have it, you're really saying God something about God, I think. We're not talking about humility where you walk around like this, woe is me, I'm nothing, I'm worthless. We're not talking about that kind of humility. Turn your Bibles to Romans 12:3. Good passage, and I don't have it in your notes on humility. Very good passage. I remember I read this in this church one night, and I had a lady about fall out of her seat. I can still remember who it was. I don't think she'd ever heard this passage before. Romans 12 and verse 3. Romans 12 and verse 3. By the way, I think this verse is a definition of humility, personally. Paul says in Romans 12, verse 3, For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself or herself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So humility, folks, isn't going around, woe is me, I can't do anything, I don't have any abilities. That's really, what is that really? Somebody tell me. Yeah, what it really is looking for another compliment. You should know exactly what your abilities are. You should know what you can do, and you should know where you got your abilities from. As I say in your notes, my way of thinking about humility is knowing and accepting my place in life. What God has given me, what God wants me to become, what He wants me to do, what abilities He's given me, all of those kinds of things. It's knowing and accepting my place in life. James 4:6, But He giveth more grace, wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. James 4:7, Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Verse 10, Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. 1 Peter 5:6, Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Humility is knowing that God has a place for me, God has a purpose for me. But it's also knowing the world doesn't revolve around me and my plans and my little problems. Folks, I'm not the center of the universe. Neither are you. God has given me a place in the universe, and He's given me things to do and people to reach and things to accomplish. But my goodness, I'm not the center of the universe. Many years ago, while in Bible college, I actually wrote these three points. Because we had a problem in the college I went to, I call it the Elijah Syndrome. Do you all know what the Elijah Syndrome is? What did Elijah say? I, even I only, am left. I think you call that pride. Would you think? Not only pride, but what else did he say? He said in verse... He goes on to say, and they seek my life to take it away. I think that's called paranoia. Everybody's trying to get me. Nobody likes me. Hey, everybody look up here. You walk into this room and say nobody likes you. The first thing I would say to you is, Grow up. I said this a few months ago. I read from that great theologian, Bob Hope, several years ago, a statement that is just, I love it. When the great, and by the way, if you don't know who Bob Hope is, he's not a theologian, okay? Okay. But Bob Hope said, when you're 20 years old, you wonder what people are thinking of you. When you're 40 years old, you don't care what people are thinking of you. When you're 60 years old, you find out they weren't thinking about you. Oh, Lord, I'm the only one left and they're trying to kill me. Oh, one woman is. Grow up. By the way, you know the saddest part about this is? There are Christians in this room. I have had people come to me, not necessarily in this room, but in this broader church. I have had people in the past come to me and say this, Pastor, this place can't do without me. I had a man in St. Louis say that to my face. He says, if I leave here, I'm taking my money and you won't make it. And I still remember saying, don't let the door hit your big fat. You say, you shouldn't say things like that. Do you know what God did with Elijah? God took Elijah away. God is not impressed with prideful, paranoid people that always wondering, who's looking at me? What do they think of my hair? What about my makeup? What about my clothing? They're not thinking about it. And you should stop thinking about it too. You should grow up and be a Christian and start realizing that God has saved you by His grace, given you things to do by His grace, and you should be thankful and enjoy every moment of every day that God has given you the privilege of doing these things, or otherwise God will take them away from you. He took Elijah away. He was gone. No more, oh, I'm the only one. Maybe the saddest thing of all is the third one, paralysis. Elijah got to the place where he could only see God where? In the big stuff. So God sends a great wind and God says, oh, by the way, I wasn't in the wind. God sends an earthquake and he says, oh, by the way, I'm not in that either. Elijah wants the giant stuff. And God's not interested in that foolishness. God is interested in us loving Him, serving Him, being where He needs us to be, doing what He needs us to do, moving forward. And by the way, hear me, not walking around, oh, I'm a zero, which that really is wanting people to pat you on the back. But instead saying, I know what gifts I have. I know what abilities I have. And I'm going to use them every day that I can. Because if you don't, God will take them away. Lastly, in your notes, maybe the saddest part of all, the reason Elijah was there. Elijah forgot his history. Right before the service tonight, or right during the service tonight, during the handshaking time, old Andy came up to me and said, Andy, you have a problem with history, don't you? You don't like history. Everybody look at me. You better like your history. I don't have time to read all these. I just want you to write them down. You read the chapters later today or tomorrow. In chapter 17, verse 1, there was God performed a great miracle, no rain. And then 3.5 years later, rain. That's a pretty big miracle, wouldn't you say, folks? Has God done that for you yet? Yes or no? In chapter 17, verses 2 to 7, God fed him by the brook. Now, He fed him by the means of ravens. Now, I don't know if that's good or not. But He did feed him, did He not? Miraculously fed him. In chapter 17, 10 to 16, God again miraculously feeds him by means of a widow. A widow lady feeds him miraculously. So folks, here we go. Look up here. I mean, he starts out with this unbelievable miracle of no rain. And then there's a place where God miraculously feeds him by means of a raven. And then He moves him on and feeds him miraculously by means of a widow. In chapter 17, 17 to 24, there's a young man brought back to life. Folks, how many young men have been brought back to life because of you? Everybody raise how many fingers, how many times has it happened? Zero? In chapter 18, 1 to 46, God destroyed 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the grove and defeated Ahab. Is that a pretty good history? Yes or no? And in chapter 19, 1 to 2, we find him after, look up here, after all of these miracles, no rain for 3.5 years, being miraculously fed by ravens, by a widow, a young man raised back to life, defeating the prophets of Baal in the groves, all of these miracles, we find him running from one woman. Let me tell you something. The greatest problem you're going to have in your life is forgetting your history. What God has done. And when you face the future, you'll be afraid, you'll be scared, you'll be depressed. You'll say, oh, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? I want to ask you a question. Has God brought all of you to this place? Raise your hand. Has God done that for you? Some of you aren't sure you're here. Well, do you reckon the God that brought you here can take you where He wants to take you? But you know how easy it is to forget what God has done for you? I say in your notes, how soon we forget what God has done, and therefore what God can do. My goodness, we forget our salvation. We forget the jobs that God has given us. We forget the blessings of life. We forget our health. We start feeling like we're all alone in the world. I love this passage. I'm still a kid at heart when it comes to this text. When David was going to go out and face the Philistine, and everybody was saying, you know, you shouldn't do this. Look what David understood his history real well. David said, moreover, the Lord hath delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, and He will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. Folks, the same God that's brought me to this place will continue to do so. And I haven't ever fought a bear or a lion. I have fought a few buzzards a couple of times. I've seen a lot of things I don't like to see, but I do know this. God that's brought me to this place will continue to take me where He wants me to go. How about the next passage? Look at it. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us, past tense, from so great a death, and doth deliver us, present tense, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. Folks, look at me. There comes a time when all the little whining in the cave, you start to see it for what it is. Some of it is we don't have good memories except for garbage. We can remember TV programs. We can remember vacation when we're leaving. But we can't even remember that God has performed great things in our life. And let me say this. When you face the future, look at me. You have the Word of God, the promises of God, the Spirit of God indwelling you, and you have what God has done in your life to this point. You face an unknown future just like me. You have no idea what you're going to face. You have no idea what you're going to see. But you know this, the God that took care of the lion, took care of the bear, can take care of the Philistines in the future. The God that did deliver me, does deliver me, will deliver me. That's the only hope you have. You cannot forget your history. Otherwise, you're living on emotions and you're going to be in the cave. 2 Timothy chapter 4. At my first answer, this is an answer before Caesar. This is a technical law kind of case. He says, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. Oh, I love this. And strengthened me. that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of a lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Everyone look at me and we're finished. What doest thou here, Elijah? Some Christians are perpetually in a cave whining. Have you forgotten your humanity? Do you think maybe you're just a spirit? Have you forgotten that you're not the center of the universe? And no, nobody's looking at you. I've actually heard people say, well, nobody called me when I was Miss Search one week. I mean, is it, if I walk into a room, everybody has to come and say, oh, we're just so glad that you're here. By the way, God will take you out in a second. But maybe most of all, have we forgot what God has done? And therefore, what God can do? Have we forgot about the lions, the bears, when we're facing the Philistine? Have we forgotten that God has delivered us, does deliver us, and He'll yet deliver us? You say, well, Pastor, what if I get the worst possible news? The Bible promises to preserve us unto His heavenly kingdom. And I'm sure He'll keep me to that place. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word tonight. What a wonderful passage. Thank You for what You do, how You do preserve and keep. You have, and You will yet. And we rest on Your unchanging grace that does not change, but stays and remains the same. We thank You, we rejoice, and we find tremendous hope in who You are. Get us out of the cave, back into the action. We ask now in Christ's name. Amen.